All right, good morning, church. It's good to be back in the States, being gone a few weeks to visit a missionary family that our church sent to Indonesia. And it's good to have a warm shower. It's good to be in moderate weather. It's good. I could just give you a lot of reasons. It's good. It's good to be back. It was good to be there with them and to encourage them and to be encouraged by them and to see how God's heart is really for the people of Indonesia, but also to come back and to be with you, our family, really. And so good to be back. And we're continuing our series called Faith Heroes, ordinary people that God used in extraordinary ways. And some of my heroes are you, that you guys did such a great job leading the church and taking and serving in the church while we were gone. And great preaching. I've watched the videos, and great preaching while we were gone. And so we've already heard about Joseph, about his faith. We've heard about Samuel last week. And now this morning we're going to continue this series looking at the faith of a man named David. And so that's what we're talking about today. And here's the thing that I would want you to know about David. David was described by God as a man after God's own heart. But even David as a hero is really just a foreshadowing pointing to Jesus. As John Piper said, all heroes are shadows of Christ. Really, that's the great hero. That's the hero that we're going to be talking about today, this Sunday and every Sunday, is Jesus. Jesus Christ is our hero. The book of Hebrews says this, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion, the hero, who initiates and perfects our faith. Now, we need better heroes. Don't you agree? We need better heroes today. You know, Hollywood has gone nuts lately with Marvel and DC comic heroes. It seems that we can't think of any human that would be a good hero, so we have to come up with people with superpowers. And this has affected my grandchildren. Namely, yesterday we had a birthday party at my house for my 7-year-old grandson, but one of my younger grandchildren, Samuel, my daughter's oldest son, Samuel, he's 2 years old. He is completely enamored with superheroes. He thinks, he's convinced he's Batman. Yesterday, when he got out of the car, he got out of his car seat and ran up the driveway at me, and he says, "Papa, I'm going to beat you up." That was how he greeted me, and I said, "No, you're not, because I'm going to beat you up." And that's how I greeted him. And I think he won. I'm bigger and stronger than him, but he has more vigor. He wore me down as the day went on. But whether you're 2 years old or 62 years old, don't we all really look for a deliverer, a savior, a hero that would overcome the evil, the giants of this world? We're all looking for someone that can rescue us. And one of the great heroes of the Bible is David, this shepherd king. He was the only one in Scripture that God described as a man after his own heart, that God himself testified concerning David. You know, there are more chapters in the Old Testament about David than any other Old Testament character. If I count correctly, there's about 66 chapters that discuss David. And there's no one else in the Old Testament that comes close to that. In fact, he's also mentioned more times in the New Testament than any other Old Testament character. This poet, musician, shepherd, warrior king wasn't perfect. He was still a man, but he was a man after God's own heart. He was zealous, he was humble, he was focused, but he was still a sinner. And as we look at him, the real beauty of his life, the thing that we see in his life, the character trait we see, actually gives us a deeper desire for a hero like Jesus that would come and be the fulfillment of which David foreshadows. Now, surprisingly, we could talk about David from the Old Testament. That's where most of the story is. But Paul, the Apostle Paul, actually is the place that we'll be looking in the book of Acts. As Paul was preaching to a synagogue in Antioch, he's talking to Jewish background people, and he begins to preach to them about Jesus via the story of David. He begins to talk to them. "You already believe in David. You've been looking for a son of David. Well, I'm here to talk to you about how David's faith, how his passionate faith, really points us to the fulfillment of Jesus the Christ." And that's how Paul's preaching in the book of Acts chapter 13. And I believe today that we can be people after God's own heart, that we can have the kind of passionate faith that David displayed. As we look at the text today, I think we'll see three ways that we can have passionate faith like David. So let's look at the text today. We're going to be reading a couple of verses in the book of Acts chapter 13, and we'll pick it up at verse 23. It says this, 22, starting at verse 22. And when he had removed him, this is speaking of God, when God had removed King Saul as king, and when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. And may God bless the reading of his word. Amen. So we're looking for three ways on how to have a passionate faith like David. First of all, pursue God's heart. Here's the first way. Pursue God's heart. Look at how God describes David. Look at verse 22 again. It speaks of him. It says that the king before him, the worldly king, King Saul, the one that the Israelites chose, the one that was tall of stature and impressive to behold, they had chosen him, but God had rejected him, and he removed him, and he put in his place, he raised up David. And here's how he describes him. He says, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart. Now, what does it mean to be after God's heart? What does that mean? If you look it up in the Greek, the word is kata, that's translated after. Kata is usually translated according to or after. If you translate it according to God's own heart, then you would say this. You'd say that David's heart was in alignment with God's heart. It was like unto God's heart, that he wanted the things that God wanted. So that would be a good translation. Another way is the way it's translated here, after, which implies to pursue or to come after, to chase after. And that's the way I'm viewing it right now, that God looked at David and said, there's someone who wants to know me. There's someone who's not in it for himself, but he desires to know the inner things of God. He wants to know the heart of God. Is that you today? Do you want to know God? I mean, I don't know what thin thread you're here on today, what brought you here, but this kind of passionate faith that David displays here he's a man after God's own heart. He wants the things of God. Here's how he writes. Look, he wrote most of the book of Psalms. Here's Psalm 63. This is David writing. He says, Oh God, you are my God. I earnestly seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. This is David. This is how David prays. This is how he writes. This is how he sings. He says, I want to know you. I want to know your heart like that. Why are you here this morning, friend? What brought you here today? Is it to check off some religious box? Is it because, well, Christians go to church? Or did you come today saying, I want to hear from God? I want to hear God speak into my life. I need the voice of God. I'm pursuing God himself like that. Because if that's why you're here, I want you to know that Christ is present. He's walking in the midst of this church. The Holy Spirit is here, the Spirit of Christ. And he wants to speak to you. If you'll have ears to hear, he'll speak to you. You can have a faith like David's, a passionate faith that wants to know God. Because God wants to reveal himself to you. He wants to speak into your life. David was a shepherd boy. He was the run of the litter, if you will. He was a son of Jesse. Jesse was born into the lineage of Boaz and Ruth. You remember that little four-chapter book back there in the Old Testament called Ruth? Well, Ruth is married to Boaz, and they live in Bethlehem, and they have a son who has a son who has a whole bunch of sons, eight sons, in fact, and the eighth one is named David. He's the run of the litter. He's got seven older brothers, and there's no chance of him ever getting an inheritance in Jesse's house. So he's out there taking care of the sheep, a lowly job, but someone's got to do it. And that's where he's at. He's out there. And when God said, Saul, you're no longer going to be king. I'm going to take the kingdom from your hand, and I'm going to give it to one who deserves it. And he tells the prophet Samuel, I want you to go to Bethlehem because the man I've chosen, the man after my own heart, he lives up there in Bethlehem. I want you to go up there and offer a sacrifice, and I want you to invite Jesse and his family to come in. And one of his sons is going to be the future king. So I want you to go up there. So Samuel goes up there, and the whole city, it says, was scared because Samuel was such an intimidating prophet. They're like, why are you here? And I'm here to offer a sacrifice. And where's Jesse and his clan? I want them in here. And so Jesse shows up, and he lines up all the boys. And Samuel begins to look at each of them. And the Bible records what he was thinking. He was thinking to himself as he went down the line. He saw the oldest one, the most impressive, tall one, who actually served in Saul's army. His name was Eliab. He looked at him, and he goes, that's probably him, because he looks kind of like Saul. He's big and strong and impressive looking. And then we hear the voice of God speak into the voice or the heart of Samuel. Here's Samuel. He's thinking this thought. And then the Lord says to Samuel within his spirit, he says, this is 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. He says, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. You see, he looked at those other boys, and Samuel thought he knew what was best, but God says, no, listen, I've looked at his heart, and I've rejected him. And so Samuel goes, he looks down the line, he goes from son to son to son, and he goes, are these all of your sons, Jesse? And he goes, well, I got this other kid. He's out with the sheep. And he goes, well, we're not going to have the sacrifice. We're not going to sit down here until you go get him. I don't know how long they had to wait, but they waited on David to show up. He comes running in. He smells of the field and of sheep, and he comes in. The Bible says he had a good-looking set of eyes. He had beautiful eyes, and his face was ruddy, which I think means sunburned. And he comes in a rush, and he goes, what's up? You know, I've never been the center of attention. I've always been the one that's in trouble. Why am I here? And Samuel goes to him, and the word of the Lord speaks to him and says, that's him. And he goes to him and he anoints him, and the anointing of oil comes down on his head and down on his clothes. And it says, as the oil came down, the Spirit of God rushed upon David from that day forward. I don't know what that means, but I want some. The Spirit of God rushing upon him from that day forward. My goodness. The least, the run of the litter, the midget, God chose him. He said, he's a man after my own heart. Anoint him. And then we go to the next chapter. That's 1 Samuel chapter 16. In the next chapter, we see David. He's the king elect, but he doesn't go around bragging about it. He goes back to work in the sheep pens. He's back out there with, you know, playing his harp and writing psalms to God and looking at the heavens and wondering about the Creator. And then one day Jesse says, hey, your older brothers, your three older brothers are serving King Saul in the army, and they've been out there so long. Go and check on them and bring me back word. And while you're at it, take some food. So he goes and he takes some food and he gets there. And see, here's what's been going on for the past 40 days. The Philistines are on one hill and the Israelites on another hill. And there's a valley in between them. And for the last 40 days, a giant, a champion, a Philistine hero has marched down. He's 9 foot tall. He wears armor and he has a shield bearer next to him and a giant sword and a giant spear. And he comes down and he says, you Israelites, give me a champion and we'll do battle, and whoever wins, that's whose army will win. And why risk your lives? Just send one champion, you know. And so for 40 days that's been going on, and the Israelites have been sitting up there trembling, going, you saw him first, why don't you go? And nobody's going. And so David shows up to this, little David the shepherd boy, run of the litter, bringing the pack lunch for his older brothers, and he hears this challenge. And he goes, who is this uncircumcised fellow that he thinks he can talk like this to the armies of the living God? And Eliab, the oldest brother, hears him and says, shut your mouth, little boy. You've always been like this. You're a little troublemaker. Who do you think you are? Go back to the sheep pens and with daddy. I mean, why are you even here? And he goes, what did I ever do to you? And then he goes, I'm telling you, who's going to fight this guy? And everybody's like, nobody around here has been doing it for the last 40 days. Well, I'll do it. And so somebody goes and tells Saul. And Saul says, bring him. And he sees he's a little boy. He's just a little, and he's just this young man. I don't know, he's probably a teenager. I don't know. And he's not impressive. And so Saul goes, well, I don't think you can do it. I don't think you're not able. And he goes, I tell you what, I killed a bear and I killed a lion with God's power to protect sheep. God will deliver this giant like one of them. Come on, let me do it. And he goes, all right, no one else is signing up. And so he gives him the king's armor and he comes out in it and it's way too big because Saul's a big guy and David's a little guy. And he goes, I can't fight in this. And he takes it off and he just strips down to a shepherd's garb and he's got his little pouch and his little sling. And he goes, I feel more comfortable like this. And he goes into the battle and faces Goliath. And I can't do better than just reading this because this is, you can't top this dialogue. So he looks down there. Here's the giant. He looks down at who the Israelites sent. He says, and the Philistine moved forward and came near David. This is 1 Samuel chapter 17, by the way, with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him. In other words, he was like, he hated this little booger. Like, what? You sent this? He goes, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? Who's this little booger you're sending up in here after me? I mean, this is the best you... And Goliath cursed David by his gods. And then he said, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. And that's pretty intimidating. But wait till you hear what David says. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of all the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. I don't know what Goliath thought right then, but the Bible says he came at him. David was better with words than the big guy. So he comes lumbering down the valley towards David. And you'd think maybe David would pause for a second, but that's not what the scripture says. Here comes the Philistine. He arose and came and drew near to meet David. But then it says this about David. David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. Here he comes. He hadn't even put his stone in his sling yet. He's running, pulling his stone out of the pouch and then getting it going. And then he releases the first stone, dead center, right in the giant's forehead. The Bible says it sunk in right there and he fell like a toppled tree. And everything David promised him, he did. David, God must have looked down from heaven and said, see, I told you, Samuel, I've never seen one like this before who pursues me like that. The giant was just a detail in his way. Do you have faith like that? A faith that's not focused on the giants in your life, that's not afraid of the circumstances. That what's God in your life? Is it the giants in your life? Are those the things that you fear, or do you fear God more? To the point where they're just details that I've got to get through in God's name because God is the overcomer. Jesus is the overcomer in me. That's the kind of faith David had, a pursuing God's heart kind of faith. What are you pursuing? David pursued the heart of God. What are you chasing after? And then we see that this passionate faith, it's not just marked by this pursuit, but it's marked by this desire for God's will. That's the second way, a desire for God's will. Do you desire God's will? Notice verse 22 again in the book of Acts 13. He says, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. And then he says, who will do all my will? Circle my will. He says, I found someone who's not like Saul who wants to please others. Saul was always worried about what others thought of him. He was always trying to navigate between pleasing Samuel's God and the people and keeping himself in power. But He says, I need a better man. I need a better hero. I need a man that wants to do it my way. Look at verse 22 again, and I want you to circle my will. And I want you to think, whose will do you want in your life right now? Do you want your will? Or do you want God's will? God's looking for a man or a woman this morning that would do his will, that wants what he wants. Here's what some translations say. I'm looking for a man who wants what I want. Do you want the things of God or do you want the things of the world? What do you desire? What do you want? God says, I'm looking for someone that wants what I want, that will align their desires with my desires, that would pray as Jesus, Son of David, Son of God, prayed, not my will, but your will be done, like that. Notice how David writes in this psalm. See, when we read the Psalms, we can really see David's heart revealed. Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Here's David. He says, man, this is something I've been learning. If I just delight myself in the Lord's heart, if I just delight myself in him and knowing him, then my desires come into alignment with him so that he blesses me. Don't misread this psalm as some would do. Some would say, if you negotiate with God and put him first, then he'll give you this stuff that you've been wanting all along. Like if I just do what God says, then I can have a Mercedes in my driveway next week. Like that. Like God's a celestial Santa Claus. You just have to be good and do what, delight yourself in him, whatever that means, and then he'll give you the stuff you've been wanting all along. That's not what that verse means. That's not what David means. Here's what David has learned. If you pursue God, that you make him your sole delight so that you put him first and you care what he wants more than what anybody wants, including yourself, then he'll make your wants align with his wants, and then he's able to bless you in every way. Do you want what God wants for you? I don't know how many parents I have in the house. Whether you're a parent today, I guarantee everyone here had parents. That's pretty true, right? We all had parents. Here's the thing about kids. You don't have to teach them to want what they want. They all, like the earliest sentence that I can remember my oldest son ever saying to me, I do it myself. I want this. I was talking about my grandson Samuel. He's saying this thing that's getting him spanked lately, I understand, according to his mama. I want it now, he says, like this. Well, I'm going to give it to you now, she says. That's how we roll over at the Combs house. You don't want to spank for childishness. You don't want to correct for children just being children, but you do want to drive rebellion from their heart so that they can respect and love you and learn to do that for God, desiring what God wants. Now, here's what David did after he got anointed and he had that anointing oil pouring down on him in front of his seven older brothers who he looked at, but he didn't do what I would have done. If I had seven older brothers, especially one like Eliab, I'd have been like, I'd have done a little something, you know, like that. I would have gone on Facebook. I would have got on Facebook and changed my profile pic with a crown saying King Elect. I would have rented a chariot with some stallions and rode it through Jerusalem, say, the new king is coming. Saul, you are now, the past tense. That's not what David did. He wanted God's way. He went back to the sheep pens. He went back up there being a shepherd. That's what he did. And then word came to Saul, who was struck with an evil spirit and was falling under a deep depression, and they couldn't, and they thought, well, maybe music would help him, and they heard that David was a great songwriter and singer and harpist, and they sent from him. It's about 8 miles from Bethlehem up to Jerusalem, and they sent for him, so he started serving in the mansion with the king. Here's the king elect. Now, does he come in and go, I'm next? No, he comes in and serves Saul, never says a word, and Saul, the spirit's driven from him, and his depression lifts. And whenever David's playing, Saul feels better. And he grows to love David. until that whole thing with Goliath, and then those women in Israel started singing about David and Saul. This song really rubbed Saul the wrong way. They sang this song that went like this: Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And Saul got jealous and his love turned to the flip side, hate. And he began to try to kill David because he realized that David was the real coming king. So David had to go and hide, and he began to hide in caves with his mighty men. He had about 600 men that started following him, and he began to hide in a place near the Dead Sea in the desert, in a place called En Gedi. En Gedi is still there today. You can go to Israel. I've been in the valley of En Gedi. There you are with the Dead Sea in the desert, and not one living thing that you can point to, no green, everything this brown deadness, and then you come to this valley of En Gedi between two cliffs, and it turns into an oasis of green with palm trees and bushes and living things, and pouring out of the rock is a waterfall of fresh water. And peppered throughout the cliffs are these caves. It's still there. This story's true. It's not a myth. The place is real. I've seen it. It was En Gedi that David and his men were hiding in caves from Saul, who came with his thousands to kill David. And then Saul, well, this is in the Bible, so here goes, went into one of the caves to relieve himself. People, you can't make this up. It's in there. And he goes in to relieve himself, and in the back of the cave, this is kind of like Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom or something. I mean, it's like just like Hollywood here. They're back in there. And the men around David say, "This is your chance. The Lord has delivered Saul into your hands." I mean, he's pretty vulnerable right now. And David, tempted for a moment, goes up and cuts off the corner of his robe. And then the Holy Spirit convicts him, and he begins to repent of it because he had touched the Lord's anointing. And he said to his men, "Don't touch him, don't touch him. That's not the way God does things. That's not God's will. That's not a God story. That I killed the king while he was going to the bathroom in a cave. That's not a God story. You might think, I know what God's doing in my life. I'm going to help him." Watch out for that. Watch out for that. David, he said, that's not the way it's going to happen. And so Saul comes out and he walks back down in the valley. And then David comes out of one of those caves up there on the cliff. And he goes, "Hey, Abner, general of Saul's armies. Look, you didn't protect the king very well. Look, I cut the corner of his robe off. I could have killed him, but I didn't because I'm not that kind of man." And Saul looks up and he says, "David, is that you, my son? You are a better man than me." And Saul blessed him. See, David was a man after God's own heart. He wanted God's way, not his own way. What about you? What kind of person are you? What do you want? Is your heart humble and ready to serve without recognition, even when you have been anointed of God? Will you serve under another, even that if that other, with all their imperfections, is your authority figure? Do you want what God wants, or are you still desiring your own ways? And then finally, David's passionate faith. It's one of pursuing God. It's one of desiring what God's will is for his life, wanting it. And then look at verse 22 again. It's to fulfill God's purpose. Fulfill God's purpose. Well, Gary, where do you see that? Look at verse 22. "Who will do all my will?" Don't miss that word, all. "He will do all my will." Or the King James translation says, "which shall fulfill all my will." He's going to complete the mission. He's not going to do part of my will. He's going to do all of my will. Now, friends, we have many believers in this generation. Their problem is not that they don't know God's will. It's not that they don't know God's word. It's that they only do part of it. They do the part they like. And then they look through the scriptures and go, I don't like that part. I'm not going to do that part. And they piecemeal following God. They're not all in. They're only partially in. Jesus describes that kind of person over there in the book of Revelation. There was a whole bunch of people like that in a church at Laodicea. He said, "You're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm, and I'm going to vomit you out. You're not useful. You're not on fire. You don't have any medicinal value. You're not like water that has no medicinal value. You're not hot and you're not cold, so you're not good for drinking either. So what good are you? You're just lukewarm. You have no passion. Do all my will. I'm looking for one that would do all my will, that would fulfill my purpose. And look how David writes in Psalm 57. I'm telling you, the Psalms just open up how David pursues God. He says, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me. See, here's what David knew. I can't fulfill God's purpose for me. Only God can fulfill His purpose for me. But I have to yield to it. I must want it. I must desire it and pursue it. And then I must obey and perform it and go and face the giants and humble myself when He calls me to. You see, no matter what kind of mistake you may have made coming into this room today, no matter what your life has looked like previous to now, to this moment, it's not too late to have heroic faith like David's, to have passionate faith like David's, because you see, David wasn't perfect either. Remember back in verse 22 of what we just read, it says he was a man after God's own heart. You might circle that word man, that little three-letter word man, because he's a sinful man. There's another little three-letter word in the Bible called sin. He's just a man. And as just a man, he made a lot of mistakes. And boy, when David, listen, if David did something, he did it big. Everything David did, he might have been a little man, but every performance of his life was a big one. Like, his passion always caused him to go way beyond what you would expect, and the same thing happened when he sinned. But I'm glad that God will still use us. In 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, we see illustrated in two difficult to read, hard to read chapters about David, how he falls into sin. Chapter 11 begins like this, that in the time of the year when kings go into battle, David stayed home. Wrong place, wrong time. You ever been in the wrong place at the wrong time? That's what David, he should have been with his army. He stayed home, and he's up on the roof of his palace overlooking his domain, surveying all that is his now that God has given him. And he looks out on a nearby rooftop, and he goes, who's that woman? And he sees a woman stripped down, taking a bath. He gives it a long look. Ironically, her name is Bathsheba. Calls one of the servants up, and he goes, who is that woman over there? The servant looks and goes, oh, that's Uriah's house. That's his wife, Bathsheba. Where's Uriah at now? Oh, he's with your army. He's fighting with your general Joab. He's with your men. Okay, why don't you send Bathsheba over for dinner? You know, it's the least I could do for one of the women that's got her man Alphetus. And that night ends in adultery. And David commits adultery with Bathsheba while her husband is away in battle. And a few days later, a few weeks later, she comes knocking at the palace door, informs David that she's pregnant. David goes, uh-oh. He's got an idea, though. He sends to Joab and says, send you Uriah home. I'd like for him to be a messenger. And so Uriah comes home and he says, Uriah, I'll give you the message in the morning, but why don't you have a good meal with me and then go spend the night at home and get your rest and I'll send you back. And so after having a great big sumptuous meal, he sends Uriah to his house, hoping that he'll spend the night with his wife and cover up David's sin. He looks out the window of his palace and he's so aggravated and disappointed to see Uriah sleeping out on the front porch. And he says to his servant, go find out why Uriah's not spending the night with his wife. What's he doing? And Uriah says, how could I sleep in the comfort of my own bed with my own wife when my fellow brothers are sleeping on the battlefield? See, Uriah's better than David in this moment. So David keep sliding down the slippery slope of sin. It started with a look that turned into a long look of lust that became to adultery. Now it's going to become murder. He gives him a sealed order. Joab, when Uriah arrives, send him to the front of the battle and then pull back the support so that he dies. Rolls it up, seals it with his ring, and hands it to Uriah, who obediently and faithfully delivers it and finds his death on the battlefield. David thinks he's covered his sin. Many of us think we've covered our sin, but be sure, the Bible says, your sin will find you out. Next chapter, the prophet Nathan comes to David. He says, I have a story to tell you. David says, okay, I love stories. Let's hear it. It's a story about a little lamb. David loves stories about sheep. He used to be a shepherd. Okay, let's hear it. Well, there was a rich man. He had a large flock, and he had a servant who had one little lamb. And this little lamb, well, it was more than just, well, it was more than just any lamb to this little servant family. It was like a pet. In fact, it ate at his master's table, and it had a name, and it was like one of his children. And, well, a visitor came to the rich man, and the rich man decided instead of barbecuing one of his own lambs, he goes to his servant's house and takes his one and only lamb and offers it as a meal. David goes, this man deserves to die. He needs to pay back a hundredfold for what? Who does he think he is taking that one and only lamb from that servant? And Nathan looks at him and says, you are that man. You took Uriah's wife, when God has said to you, I've blessed you, I've given you your master's house and all these lands, and if you would have asked, I would have given you anything you asked for, but yet you took this. David dropped his eyes. See, this is what was different about him from Saul. When Saul was confronted with sin, he always made excuses. He blamed it on other people. He tried to please everybody, but David, it's not what made David's heart special was not that he was without sin, but that when the Holy Spirit convicted him, he was quick to repent. I have sinned, he said. I have sinned. And Nathan said, God has already forgiven you. That son that Bathsheba has borne you, he's going to die. And there's going to be many other curses upon your family that grow up from this bitter fruit. But he's forgiven you. See, I don't know what you've done in your life. I don't know what kind of background you have. But no matter what you brought to the table today, Romans 8:28 is true. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. God can take your mess. He can take your mistakes and your sins if you'll repent of them. See, heroic faith is not that you're perfect, but that you're quick to repent and ask for forgiveness like David did. He'll take them, he'll weave them into his tapestry of purpose, and he'll take the worst things of your life and turn them into good if you'll just trust him, if you'll just repent and turn to him. That's what made David's faith special. And this David, thrilled by God and God's forgiveness, one day he said to the prophet Nathan, this is over in 2 Samuel chapter 7, you can also find it in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. He said, Nathan, I want to build God a house. I'd like to build God a house. I mean, I got a big old palace, and I've built palaces for my wives. God needs a house up in here. I'd like to build God a house. Nathan says, sounds good to me. God's blessed you. Everything you touch, you can do it. God's with you, David. Do whatever you see fit. And so David makes a plan. He starts saving up stuff to build God a house. Nathan goes home that night back to his house, and that night he has a vision from the Lord, and the vision says, the Lord says to him, I need you to go back and tell David that he's not supposed to build me a house. He goes back the next day. He says, David, what I told you, God's changed. He says no. He says, who are you to build me a house? When did I ever say I needed a house? I don't need a house. And besides, David, you have bloody hands. You're not the one to build me a house. Even if somebody was to build me a house, you're not the one to do it. And he says, but I'll tell you this. I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to build you a house, David. And upon the throne of that house that I'm going to build for you, this reign that's coming will be one of your sons. And he'll have an everlasting throne that will never end. He's going to build a house that will never, ever end. You know who he's talking about? You know who Nathan's talking about way back there when God's speaking to David? He's saying, there's going to be one born into your lineage that will build the house called the church. He's not talking about a building. He's not talking about bricks. He's talking about us. He's talking about you. You're God's house. You're the ones that Jesus, the Son of David, the Son of God, has built. And David says, who am I? Who am I that the Lord would do such a thing for me. And we see a partial fulfillment that his son Solomon did build the temple, but it was a temporary temple. It was destroyed. But there's an everlasting house being built today. Are you a member of it? Do you have the kind of faith that David had? God's saying to you today, I want to build you a house. Jesus said to his disciples, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go there to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you may be also. God wants to build you a house. Those of us who have passionate faith, like David, that kind of faith. In the book of Acts, as we keep reading, and Paul begins to conclude his sermon concerning David, he says, now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep, and he was buried with his ancestors. David served God's purpose in his own generation. What about you? Young person, you're a different generation than people in my age group. There's something you're supposed to do unique to your generation that God wants to do through you. Older person, no matter, if you're still alive, God has a purpose for you. If your heart's still beating, you have a purpose. Don't you want to know what it is? Don't you want it to be said of you, just as it was said of David, that you fulfill God's purpose in your own time, in your own generation? How's this possible? Well, here's how it's possible. Don't waste your life. Here's how it's possible. Look at the next verse, the one we haven't really touched on yet, verse 23 of Acts 13. Of this man's offspring, David's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. You see, that's how we can pursue God's heart. That's how we can know God. That's the way to God right there. Jesus, the Son of David, the Son of God, the Creator, the Savior. He's the one that we can know. David's passionate life of faith was always just a foreshadowing pointing to Jesus. All true heroes are merely shadows of Christ. I need a hero. How about you? I need Jesus. Have you ever said that? Have you ever confessed that? If you want to pursue God's heart, if you want to desire his will for your life, if you want to fulfill his purpose, receive the hero, the champion, Jesus, who died for you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the story of David, a man after God's own heart that points to the reality of Christ. Lord, Holy Spirit, right now I just pray that you would move in our midst so that people are responding to your word. Perhaps you're here and you're far from God today and you're thinking, how could God use me? How could God use me? Well, through Jesus, receive him. Believe in him. Pray with me like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. But I believe you died on the cross for my sins and that you rose from the grave and that you live today, that you have overcome the worst giants of evil, of sin, death, and the grave. I believe that you live today. Come and live in me. Forgive me of my sin. Make me the person you want me to be. I want to be a person after your heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.